morning, church. How are you? Good. If I've never met you before, I'm Katie, and I'm thrilled to be opening up God's Word for us this morning. But before we jump into that, can we just take a moment to acknowledge last week? If you were here last week, Celebration Sunday, wasn't that awesome? So many baptisms, dedications, like it was such a sweet time. Both services, I sat down here crying. And if you know me, that's not that weird. But I also saw some of you all crying, and it was just a sweet moment. And just want to plug that it's like, gosh, if you haven't been to a Celebration Sunday, just make that a priority. It is so much fun to see all that God's doing in the life of our church. So, as Austin said, we are starting a new series this morning. I seem to be the series opener recently, like the last few messages, we're starting something new. And today's no different. We are starting a series through the book of 1 Peter. And so you can actually turn there right now, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is a pretty short book at the really very back half of your Bible, even the back half of the New Testament, and it is written by Peter. Yes, you guessed it. Good job. I'm going to need a little interaction here. So that was an easy one. We're gonna have fun. But before we get into reading those verses, I just want to give you a little context as to why we chose 1 Peter. That might feel a little bit random, not the typical book that we usually go through. But I just feel like as a team, we've just been talking about 1 Peter. Have you seen this? Have you seen this verse? Oh my gosh, have you seen this verse? And it's really just us becoming more aware that if God's doing something in us as a team through 1 Peter, there's probably something for all of us that he wants us to go through 1 Peter. So we're coming along. We're getting it. God's speaking to us, and it's good. And I also just, having sat down with a lot of you over coffee here at the church, I really think that 1 Peter is going to be helpful in answering some of the questions that we're all asking. Have you ever asked questions like this? Why is my friendship with this group just, it just doesn't feel good anymore? Like, I feel like there's this distance here, and I'm actually not sure if this friendship is worth keeping. What do I do? Or, I have struggled with anger for a long time, and I have these outbursts of anger, and I don't want to be that way anymore. Is there any hope for me to change? Or I struggle with anxiety, or my son or daughter is really struggling with anxiety, and we don't know how to move forward. How is it that we can get victory over that? Because we actually feel like there's evil coming against us in this. Like, what do we do? Maybe you've asked something like this, you know, my husband is not a Christian, and I don't know what it looks like to witness to my husband. How do I do that? Or what do I do when the city, the state, the country that I find myself in is standing for something that I don't agree with, or it's condoning things that I don't think are right? How do I handle that? How do we live in a place like that? We've all asked these really specific questions to some degree, specific problems in our life that we want specific answers for. And I think one of the difficulties or just kind of shortcomings of living in 2025 is that we have technology and instant gratification. And so we want quick fixes to a lot of our problems. And so we're asking questions like, okay, how do I fix my marriage? Like, what book do I read? Or what's the three-step process to getting me through this anxiety? And we go through our lives almost like with binoculars, where we're so focused on this problem in front of us, and then we're focused on this problem in front of us. And 1 Peter is going to directly or indirectly answer all of those questions, but he's going to do it by actually taking off the binoculars and letting us see the big picture of our lives. Why is it that we're living in the world that we're living in? What are the greater principles at work here? And so, let's see, where are all my science people at? Are there any science people? There's not very many of us. But that's, you know, you'll get sports analogies from Austin all day. You'll get Marvel analogies from Taylor. My brain works in science. And so that's just what you get when you get me. So I love that modern medicine is kind of progressing in this way that we're realizing we have to look at the whole person when we're looking at a problem, right? We can't just look at one specific symptom and prescribe something for that symptom without looking at the whole picture of the person and their health. We can't look at the digestive system separate from the endocrine system and how those work together. We can't look at the cardiovascular system separate from the lymphatic system. They're all working together, and sometimes a symptom is actually a problem in something else, right? And so that's actually what we're going to be going through. That's how we're going to look through 1 Peter, is what's the big picture, not just these small specific problems, but those problems are actually going to find their answer when we broaden our scope of everything that's happening, the greater message of following Christ. And so this morning, we're going to work through the first two verses of chapter one. We sat down as a teaching team and, you know, we're looking through 1 Peter. It's five chapters. How are we all going to, who's going to preach on what? Who's going to preach when? And Austin looks at me and he's like, okay, so Katie, February 2nd, you get the greeting. And I was like, the greeting? Okay, like that's going to be kind of tough, but okay. And then I read it. And, like, we've got plenty to go on. So we're going to be good. It's going to be fun. Are you guys ready? All right, great. We are going to go about it a little bit differently than we typically do as we go through topics. This time, we're really going to look verse by verse. Today, we're going to be taking phrase by phrase. And it's going to be good. A little bit different. Flex a little bit different muscle here. So with that in mind, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's his like email signature. Right? Like, that's who this is coming from. And I love that there's no hemming and hawing. It's just Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We're going to take a moment to kind of like look at the backstory of Peter, because I do think it's helpful to know who's writing the letter. Like, what's his story? And so before Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is the most mentioned disciple in the Gospels. And Jesus actually talks to Peter more than any other disciple in the Gospels. Peter wasn't just one of Jesus' 12 disciples, but he was one of his three closest friends. I don't know why, like, I'm a millennial. I still have some, like, MySpace thoughts in there where it's like, he's in his top eight, you know, like for sure, like Peter would have been right there, maybe next to John, but like just, he was a really meaningful person in Jesus' life. And throughout his life, Peter had these amazing moments of great faith and great courage, but also great faith, or great fear and great cowardice. He had these high highs and low lows. And so fortunately, every story really of Peter has both of those in there, so it's not hard for us to get a sample. So we're going to look at Jesus walking on water in Matthew 14. Verse 22, he says, immediately he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him on the other side. After he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And so Peter has this amazing moment of faith. Like, we got to give him some credit here. He was in a boat, and he stepped out of the boat onto water. And he has this amazing moment of just like, okay, Jesus, if you're asking me to do this, like, I'll do it. And so he steps out, and in a very relatable way, he looks around and sees the reality of what's happening, that this shouldn't be physically possible, and he starts to sink. He's gripped with fear. And we can kind of give Peter a hard time, but haven't we all done something sort of like this? Maybe not stepping out of a boat onto water, but have you ever taken that leap of faith that you feel like God is asking you to do? You quit your job because you feel like, oh my gosh, God's calling me to do this. I'm going to do it. And the next day, like, it's been one day of unemployment, and you're like, what did I do? Like, and like, how, where am I going to get my money? Like, haven't we all been there? We've all flip-flopped from faith to fear. It's very relatable. Another story of Peter, really well known, is that he denies Jesus as Jesus is being arrested. He says he doesn't know him, just in front of a servant girl. And he has this very, again, relatable moment where he just lies in a moment of panic. And he's a complete coward in an intense moment. And haven't we all also kind of been in those moments where we know that we should say something, we know that we should speak up for our faith, and because we're worried about what other people are thinking or just our appearance, we don't say something. Another moment in Peter's life, this is before Jesus was arrested, he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Right? So it's this incredible moment where Peter sees Jesus as God in all of his glory. And he's just taken with this encounter with God. And in that, he's really just wanting to just keep staying there. He doesn't want to go back. He just wants to live in that moment, stay in that moment a little bit longer. And haven't we also, just in a moment of, we just want to experience God, we just want to focus on our relationship with God, we've neglected that God has asked us to reach other people. He's not just there for us, we have a mission. We can all relate to Peter in these different ways. But even just a couple chapters later, after Jesus does ascend to heaven, Peter, in great courage, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preaches boldly to thousands of people, and they're saved. And even at the end of his life, in another great moment of courage, he is crucified upside down for his faith in God. And so while Peter is completely relatable in his failures, he's absolutely inspiring in his victories, is he not? And as we look at Peter's life, I think the important thing is not that we look at these specific victories or failures. Really, the greater story of Peter's life is look how time spent with the living God can completely transform a person. Look at what is possible if we don't give up. Peter was fearful. He failed over and over. He got it wrong. But look at who he became. Look at what he accomplished. Peter knew what it meant to follow Jesus. He knew what it meant to know and walk with him closely. He knew what it meant to fail him. He knew what it meant to suffer for him. And as we keep that in mind, like, don't we want to hear what Peter has to say in his letter? I'm sorry, that's a question. Don't you want to hear what Peter has to say in his letter? I know I do, and I've got the microphone, so we're doing it. That's the backstory of Peter and who he was. Let's take a moment now to look who he's writing to. So he says, we can go back to our verse if you're following along, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, so this is who Peter is writing to. It's a letter written to a whole region of believers. A lot of the other letters in the Bible are written to specific churches. And I love that this is to a whole group of Christians, and Peter's just writing what he thinks they need to know. But these believers have been persecuted and they've been oppressed from the governing Rome, and so they're scattered. They're on the run. They are not in their home anymore. That's what that word exile means. It means foreigners or sojourners. They're in a land that's not their home. And so this is the audience that Peter is writing to, but we also know that it's not just some random letter written by some guy to these random people, right? This is the word of God. This is living and active. And so the Holy Spirit was inspiring Peter's writing as well. And so it's not just to those group of people. It's also for us as believers. And guess what? We are elect exiles. As Christians, this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We're here on earth, but we don't belong here. You know that feeling of traveling? Like, I love to travel, but that moment, like 6 or 7 days in, I personally am ready to go home. It doesn't matter how nice the bed is. It doesn't matter like where I'm at. It's like, I want my own bed, and I want to cook in my own kitchen, and I don't want to live out of a suitcase anymore. That's how it should feel as Christians living here on earth. There should be some discomfort, this awareness that this is not our home and we don't belong here. Jesus said in John 17:15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." We, like Jesus, are not of this world. And this is why we can kind of group ourselves into this exile language. But isn't it easy to forget sometimes that we're not of this world? Like, it's easy to just keep living our lives as normal and forget that, actually, I belong to heaven. I belong to another land. Sometimes we let the love of money creep in, and we see the world's value system, and we slowly start to adopt it. We let other people's opinions of us determine how we talk, what we do. Maybe our hobbies take way more time than they should, and we're not reading God's word and praying. I couldn't find the direct quote, and I don't think I made it up. It's a little too profound for me to have made it up. So you've probably heard something to this effect. But it says, we should not be so focused on this earth that we lose our heavenly focus. And we shouldn't be so heavenly focused that we lose our earthly effectiveness. As I've been thinking about that quote this week, I feel like I can see three different buckets that we as Christians tend to fall in or can fall in. On this end, we can be so heaven-focused. So, and what I mean by that is just so focused on our relationship with God, on our just trying to get to heaven. We let, I'm not as good as you at staying focused. We live in our Christian bubble, right? And we kind of lose our earthly effectiveness because we're just so focused on our relationship with God that we might not even be around other Christians. I'm sorry, of unbelievers. On the other hand, we can be so earthly focused that we don't look any different from the rest of the world. We have the same value system. We're living our lives as everyone else is. And so we've lost this distinctness, or what the Bible calls our saltiness. And we just blend in. And so we're also ineffective in reaching unbelievers on this side, because what's the difference? And then there's this middle ground. And I think that's where we should be and where Peter is kind of challenging us to be. And that's these exiles, where we're doing this dance of the earth is not my home and I'm focused on heaven. My home is in heaven. I can't wait to get there. And I have breath in my lungs. And there's a dying world out there that needs to know that this world is not all that there is. Mark 8:36 says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul, And I'm very aware that God is calling me and calling us to also help people realize that this world is not all that there is, that there is, it is possible to gain the whole world and lose your soul. Depending on where you work, depending on your context for life, you might just fall naturally into one of these categories and have to make adjustments to fall more into the middle. I know several years ago, I was working in a very secular environment as the only believer, and I was just constantly aware of just our different values that I had from my other coworkers. Like, our weekends look totally different, and our priorities look totally different. It was very apparent, and in that time, I just craved being around Christians. Like, maybe more than I ever have, where it's just like, I need to get to the body of Christ. I need to be with my brothers and sisters and be encouraged in that. I know that we've hit the groups, you know, plug really hard, but this is why. If you're living in the world and you are just constantly being pushed towards this earthly focus, then you have to be around other Christians for that pull back to heaven. And if, you know, I work at a church now, and so my context has changed, and I have to work towards actually interacting with the world, to actually interact with unbelievers. And I think we all can have that tendency too. Maybe you work in a Christian school or whatever it might be, but you're around Christians a lot. Your goal is to get around the world a bit and to be effective, to be the salt of the earth. Talk to people at the gym. Get to know your neighbors. Then we can really start to live in this exile language. But Peter doesn't just say they're exiles. What does he call them? Elect exiles. So that word elect means chosen. It means picked out, set apart. And if you read in the verse 2, it says, according to his foreknowledge. And so here we have the doctrine of election, okay? We could spend a ton of time on this. We could spend the whole morning on this. We could probably spend a whole series on this. And that's not the point of Peter's letter. So we're not going to spend that much time in it. But I'm going to do my best as a fallible human being to help us understand what this idea of election is. What does that mean? But there is also, as always, an invitation for you to go home and take your Bible and to study it. Let's be like the Berean church in Acts 17:11. It says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. So we can always go home and study a bit more. If this piques your interest, then I encourage you to do that. But this concept of election, it is important. It's a foundation of our faith. And sometimes we just have to look at the doctrines because they put these fences around for us that keep us from, you know, our human squirrely mind and hearts just have these new ideas. And what's beautiful about doctrine is that it keeps us in check. So it's good for us to go over. But this doctrine of election, in a nutshell, is that you and I had a lot less to do with our salvation than we think. If I were to ask you how you became saved, you would probably start with the word I. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior at 16. Or I had this friend that invited me to church. Or I realized I needed God in my life. But the doctrine of election says, yeah, that's not how your salvation began. It might feel like that's how it began to you when you look at it from your perspective, but from God's point of view, he called you out from before the foundations of the world. He saw you, he knew you, and he chose you to be his son or daughter. He picked you as a subject of his love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And so he chose us. And that's how it's always been. That's how he's always worked. You think about Abraham in the Old Testament and the Israelites. They were God's chosen people. And there was really nothing particularly special about them before that, just that God picked them. And so I think as we think about this idea of election, it's like we can just be so grateful that God has chosen us, but the wrestle tends to come when we think of our unsaved family, right? Our unsaved friends, like what about them? Did God not choose them? Those questions are where we tend to struggle. But we have to look at the entirety of Scripture for this, and we have verses like John 3:16 verse through 19. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And then 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so we can wrestle with this idea of man's free will and God's sovereignty to choose, and that's okay. People have wrestled around that for a really long time, and we have to acknowledge that in our human brains, we want to make it one or the other, but we also have to understand that it's possible that there's a third option, and it's a blend of both, and we have to understand we might not understand. What I've come to in my heart and what every Christian has to decide is, can I trust God in this? There's an element of faith where we're not going to understand everything perfectly. And so what does this election mean for us? We don't want to just talk about these doctrines and kind of puff ourselves up with our theology just so that we know it, right? Like, how does this actually apply to my life? I think we should have two responses with this. Praise and pray. Praise God that he chose me. Praise God that I have responded to his call and that I am a son or daughter of the Most High King. Thank you, God. The election, the concept of election is good news. It's a really good thing. And then the second response is that we pray. That the eyes of those who don't know him would be enlightened. That we have to pray that the veil would be removed from their eyes and from their hearts for the people that we love that don't know God, and that they would come from the dark to the light. There's still reason to pray. That's what we can't lose in all of this, is the urgency to pray and to still evangelize to our unbelieving friends and family, coworkers, etc. Let's keep going in 1 Peter. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Isn't that just a beautiful picture of the Trinity? Father, Son, Spirit, one God, three parts, all with distinct power, all with distinct roles in our life, but might and love for us. The Father chose us. Jesus bought us, and the Spirit regenerates us and sanctifies us. And so we're going to talk just for a moment about sanctification. It's ironic that I really didn't think we'd have enough to talk about. There's plenty to talk about, and now I'm like, what are we doing? We're talking about so much, so it's good. But the big word of sanctification, we just want to put some meaning to it. It's another concept that is really important for us to understand as believers. And so basically what it means is just to be made holy, to be set apart for God's use. And it cannot be done apart from the Holy Spirit. We typically think of sanctification as the lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, right? And that is true. We're made right with God through Jesus. We're declared not guilty, even though we were guilty. And the rest of our lives, we are a work in progress. And that work in progress is sanctification. But what we have to remember is that it begins immediately at the moment of salvation. The moment that you actually realized, I'm a sinner, I'm doomed without Jesus Christ, and you put your faith in the work of Jesus on the cross, that immediately there's a regeneration and a rebirth that happens. And positionally, we are made holy before God. He sees us as righteous. R.C. Sproul speaks of sanctification in this way. He says, God just doesn't throw a life preserver to a drowning person. He goes to the bottom of the sea and pulls up a corpse, takes him up on the bank, breathes him into him the breath of life, and makes him alive. And that gasping first breath, that sanctification has begun. We were rescued and brought to life through the Holy Spirit. We have a new purpose. We have a new identity. We are a new creation instantly. And we all have those hang-ups where we are very aware that positionally, I know I stand holy before God, and behaviorally, I'm struggling to be holy. Don't we have those moments where we're like, man, I keep sinning the same way I've sinned for the last 5 years? Am I even growing? Am I even changing? It's frustrating at times, but the good news is, if we keep reading, the sanctification of the Spirit is for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. The reality for us as Christians is that if we are chosen by God and sanctified by the Spirit, we will be able to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. We will be able to live into that holiness that God sees us as. A plus B equals C. Like, it will happen. And so from our perspective, we might not see that progress day to day. We might not choose obedience all the time. I think still back to Peter, like, we're going to fail. But we have to remember, like we said earlier, if we keep spending our lives following after Jesus, if we are filled by the Holy Spirit, who knows what God might do with us? Who knows who we might become if we just keep going? If we don't give up, if we keep following Jesus, who knows what is possible for the rest of our lives? Maybe we do step out of the boat and, you know, figuratively. Maybe we do proclaim the good news and thousands are saved. Maybe it's just something small, like we're reading and praying and just spending more time with God than we were before. And it's a sweet time and we hear the voice of God. Peter knew when he wrote this letter that we needed to get these truths before we answer all of the specific questions. He knew that we needed to be reminded of who is doing the work, of how we were saved. We need the book of 1 Peter. We need the perspective. We need that big picture to help us answer the questions of life that we're asking. We don't want to just stumble through life not knowing where we're going. I want to love my husband well. I don't want to struggle with anxiety. I want to be able to suffer for righteousness' sake. I want to fall into submission under authority. And it starts with these truths. And we have to get that first. He has chosen us. He's brought us from death to life. And that's our story. Now, how do we live? What else is at work here? How do we keep going? That's what we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks. We're going to move into a time of ministry. And we've got some questions that we'll put up on the screen that we just want to give an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak to you specifically, whatever it is that he wants to show you. But before we do that, I just want to take a moment that if, as I'm talking about all that God has done and how he's given us a new identity and he's loved us and he's saved us, if you have never made that decision to follow after Jesus, to surrender your life to him, today is the day for you to do that. I got this sense that maybe there's someone with, you're getting warm right now as I'm talking to you, and you feel like a burning sensation in your heart. That is the Holy Spirit calling you, and all you need to do now is respond. He longs to bring you into relationship with Him. So for a moment, can we just close our eyes and bow our heads? And if that's you and you've never made that decision, you can just agree with what I'm saying. Say it in your heart. Say it out loud. Whatever it is that you want to do. But just come say, Father God, I am so aware that I need a Savior. And I know that I have sinned and I've disappointed you. I've made bad choices. And I need you to redeem my life. And so right now, I commit my life to you. I surrender all that I am to you. Would you help me walk towards you? Would you help me follow after you the rest of my days? I repent for who I was, and I know that because Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, that He loves me, and that I can be a new creation. Now, Holy Spirit, will you help me live this life according to your ways, not my own? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're gonna take a couple of minutes and you can answer those questions. As we were praying for this service, we also just had a sense that maybe there's some people who need healing from a betrayal in a relationship. Prayer team, you can come on down right now. And then also healing for addiction. If you want some prayer to break free from the hurt of both of those things, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, these people would be a great resource for you to figure out what your next steps are. Or if you need prayer for just anything, if you have something going on in your life that you just need that extra support. But we're going to take a couple minutes, come up for prayer, look at these questions, and then I'll come back up and close us. The last verse that we'll look at is the end of verse 2. It says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That is my prayer for you this week. So would you hold out your hands as I pray for you? God, we just ask that you would multiply the grace and peace in each one of our lives. God, that as we acknowledge all that you've done for us and as we continue to just live our lives, would your grace abound? Would your peace in our hearts abound? Would we be quick to give other people grace and peace because it's so overflowing in our own hearts? God, thank you that because of your grace, we're at peace with you. We can be at peace with others, and we can be at peace with ourselves. I just pray that that would be the story of every single person here. Thank you for all the work that you're doing in our lives. Help us see how you're working, how you're progressing us in our walk of sanctification, being more like you. Would you just give us the strength to be obedient to your word, to follow after you this week? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.